Again, beloved, your beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, will speak to you through this earthen vessel by his word and Holy Spirit in the book of Numbers, chapter 9. We'll complete the text today, verses 15 through 23. Now, last week, we looked at another thing that God wanted to remind the people about. He's reviewing a number of things. He's not repeating everything, but as they're getting ready to pack up, and they've had instructions about how to do that, and they're going to go through the promised land, and as God knows it's going to be a while, he reminds them of a number of things to especially recognize as important. And last week we saw, let us keep the feast, the Lord's Supper, the meal of fellowship, that we would keep remembering Jesus. And now today he's going to show us another thing. He will keep remembering us. And we want to remember that he will never leave us nor forsake us. This is actually a foreshadowing, but it's a foreshadowing that is being repeated as well. It was said in Exodus, and we're going to begin to see it soon as they embark through the wilderness with God. A scary thing. It was a scary thing to get to Sinai, and it might be comfortable to think they might stay there. But that's not where God would have them stay. He's going to take them to the promised land, and the way through the promised land is the wilderness. Well, how can they have the courage to go through and move on? He will always be with them, and he will never forsake them. And we're seeing that represented in Christ, in these manifestations of Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, in the cloud by day and the fire by night, as he dwells, tabernacles in their midst, the church. Let us turn our attention now to verses 15 through 23 of Numbers 9. Hear now the word of God. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was alway. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Again, here is another repetition. God wants to review something with you, church. He wants to remind you of something very important as you get ready to walk through the wilderness again this week. Something vital to remember. Something that is actually foreshadowing what hasn't exactly happened yet to this degree, but it's about to happen. And it began at Exodus 40 in Mount Sinai, though the process of it working out is yet to happen in the book of Numbers. Soon they're going to leave Sinai. They've been there a little while, and they've surely gotten comfortable with where they are. God's presence is there on the mountain, in a sense, speaking to Moses, but it's within the tabernacle now. He's with them. Why don't we just stay here, perhaps? We have everything we need. We have manna, but no, God wants to bring them to the promised land, and then there will be no manna, because it'll be the land flowing with milk and honey. They've got to have the guts not only to wait on God in Sinai, but also to get up and walk to the promised land, depending on his timing. Before the Israelites walk through the wilderness, and we're getting close to them finally getting up and walking, before the Israelites walk through the wilderness, we are reminded of God's constant presence with them. That's really the point of the text today. That's the point for you to take with you today. God's constant presence with his church. Church has been waiting at Sinai. Soon they will be on the move to the promised land. Sometimes they'll be afraid to continue with him into the promised land, which is why they have to go through the wilderness much longer than originally planned. Waiting as a church is very difficult. Waiting on the Lord is very difficult. But sometimes moving as a church, moving on together as we are, sometimes that's even harder. Sometimes that's even scarier, especially when a number have had to be left behind us in the desert. I want to challenge you to be thinking about today, for this church, we're at a bit of a crossroads. And in your lives, think about the crossroads. I can think of a number of them, a number of uncertainties you're facing right now, a number of danger, a number of life-changing moments in the process, or soon, I expect, anticipated. Fearful things. I want to challenge you. What do you do? How do you go about these things? Well, do you wait? Or do you move? And what do you do and how do you do it? Here's the answer. And here's the message for you from the text today. Wait and walk with God by his word. And know he always is with you. Wait and walk with God by his word. And know he is always with you. This is not a message for anyone but the church. This is a message for the church, as you will see. But it is a message for the church. Wait and walk with God, knowing he always is with you. It's a walk of faith, not by sight, which is why you need the word, and why you need the church, and why you need prayer and counsel from those who are men and women of the word and of the way. But the encouragement is that is where he is. Wait and walk with God by his word, knowing he always is with you. And know this, God calls you to always wait upon him. That's the message almost all of Scripture, so much of it is wait on God. God calls you always to wait upon him. We see this in the text, first of all, in certain times when God is not moving, then they don't move. Verse 17, the second part to begin with. In the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. Verse 19, and when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. The first part of verse 20. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And then the first part of verse 22. You know, this is one of the main themes here. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon their tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. Here's one of the very important things to learn, to process, to accept, and obey. When God doesn't move, His people will remain still. Singing Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. You see, first of all, this waiting displays dependence upon God. It's the same thing you're going to see in the Sermon on the Mount with the disciples. Dependence upon God. They're in the boat. It's going to sink. They need Jesus. They cry out to be saved, which is what you're supposed to do. And the dependableness of God. But first, we just want to look at the fact that we must depend upon God. So we also sing, when God stays still, we sing Psalm 27, verse 14 as a church. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. I say, wait, wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, we've been trying hard for 3-4 years through many, many difficult losses just within ourselves, many painful things we couldn't even imagine. Yet we have waited on the Lord. We've moved when we could move, and when He's closed doors, we've continued to wait. We haven't given up, and then we move where we can to try to find a denomination with whom to yoke ourselves. And it would seem, as we're getting ready to send diplomats to Australia and Tasmania this summer, the door may finally be opening. And so it's a time to move. But to be ready for that time of move, we have had to wait a long time. When it may have been more desirable to move too quick and say, well, clearly we're not supposed to try anymore. When in fact, no, He's testing our mettle and He's teaching us everything and guiding us to where He wants. And often that means that we just wait. We remain dependent on Him. I remind you of the message for Psalm 27, verse 14 that was preached. Your strength is in stillness. Why? Because oftentimes God would have you wait upon Him where He has you, how He has you. He's not ready to give you what you're asking for in your prayers. His answer may not be no, but it's often not yet. And so the answer for you is thus to wait and not get ahead of Him. God is not ready to move, so you must not move. So thus be righteous Christians who avail much through effectual, fervent, unceasing prayer. You need help to wait? We're going to get to His Word, but what does His Word teach us so often? Pray. You need help waiting? Be continually praying. Look to Christ as your example, constantly praying. Even though perfect in the Son of God and His perfect humanity, constantly praying, waiting upon God, not my will, but thine be done. Thus I will not run. Hold fast rather than quickly lose your grasp. Don't be moved if God is not moving. More on this later, but God will move you by His Spirit according to His Word. And not by your feelings. And not by your circumstances. Calvin says this, "It is no less a virtue to rest when it pleases God." It is no less a virtue to rest when it pleases God. There are times where we are just supposed to wait on God, and we don't have anything to point to. When we talk to our brethren in other churches, you know, or they ask, what's going on? What are you doing? He says, well, we're just praising the Lord and worshiping Him and hearing Him preach, doing our best to reach out. Frankly, we're surviving. You know? Frankly, we're just trying to keep our heads above water as we tread water, waiting upon God to bring the ship over and bring us to the land. Sometimes that's all we're supposed to do. And that's tremendous faith, to just wait and float with a vast ocean before you, having no clue where you're headed, until you find that You end up landing one day, and you didn't see it until it came. Trusting that you can always do more later. Often we have to be talking as a session about where we think the Lord is taking us, what we have to be doing. But often we can't do much of it until later, or it's wise to wait on many things until later. Trust that when we have to do things, often difficult things, it has been with a lot of waiting on the Lord. We never act quickly. We are in constant prayer and study. We often seek counsel from others. We wait and we wait and we wait as long as we can. Knowing there is always that more can be done later, but sometimes if we act too quickly, we have removed that option. On the other hand, there are plenty of times when you should not stand still. What's more, waiting on God often involves walking with Him. Waiting on God often involves walking with Him. God calls you to always wait upon Him, but often the waiting is actually in the walking, not sitting on your hands, but moving your feet. Waiting on God often involves walking with Him. Think of Enoch. Think of Noah. They are men who were called those who walked with God. That's movement. That's doing things. That's going somewhere. Enoch, again, even our example we read in Genesis recently, our hope of the resurrection. He was translated into heaven because he pleased God. He was working with God. Just as Noah, he waited on God. The world was so wicked, but he kept his family righteous. And so God chose him as the remnant, the barely anybody remnant of the church to preserve her by building an ark. He waited on God, no doubt. But think about this. He pleased God by building the ark for like 100 years. Think about that. I was reviewing a video, substitute teaching for a class, because I didn't know I'd be substituting last minute. The teacher I sub for, the car broke down on a vacation. So I brought some videos related to biology that I had from our trustee Ken Ham, the videos we've enjoyed here. And, you know, I was reminded of the ark, how enormous it was. I mean, it's incredible to consider this small family built this thing. And I thought, well, that's why it took 100 years. And just the weather and everything that would have been agreeable at that time without all this water and humidity for the wood to last, right? That's waiting on God, building an ark for 100 years while everybody's making fun of you. What's a lake? What's a boat, right? What are you talking about? Everything's fine doing everything according to our own eyes. We like this life. But Noah's waiting on God. He's waiting for the resurrection. He is our comfort, remember. But waiting on God involved a whole lot of hammering, a whole lot of making nails. We were at a homeschooling trip with a class up to Old Town, and they showed us how they made nails. At that point in the history, they didn't actually make nails there so much because at that point they were mass-produced. It was much cheaper and easier to have them delivered. But at one point, especially the apprentices, their job was just to make a bunch of nails. But think about that. You had to make nails painstakingly. I mean, Noah's not going to the Home Depot to get his nails. And they could never possibly supply them all, nor the wood, right? He's doing all this stuff. The point is, he's not just sitting on his hands waiting for an ark to mysteriously be there. He's working. He's moving. And as we wait on the Lord, there's still a whole lot of work to do. So it could seem arbitrary. It could seem naive that we're looking to build everything in place, though we don't have a huge church to show for it yet. But we've had a message recently in Numbers that we need to be praying about how to develop it, our diaconate now. Yes, waiting on the Lord for the right time and the right men, but we should be teaching and preparing for it. We can be busy about things like this. When we learn things in the Word, we should be acting on them now. Or why would we expect the Lord to be ready to move with us later if there's no movement from within at the moment? So let there be movement. Let us be walking with God. Even if it feels like we're walking in circles for the moment, we're not. We're doing work. We're doing things that God will use. We must move when He moves. Sometimes that could involve, Lord willing, down the road, that the Lord does bless us so much, we've got to plant a church. The Lord gives us grace with a denomination, you've got to send your pastor and elders to Australia for presbytery meetings. We have to be very involved in the work of the church. We have to be looking ahead as visionaries. We have to be planning how to do things best. How can we be used? Not only that they would help us, but we would help them. They've got work in Malawi. They've got work in Thailand. How can we be helping with these things and expect the Lord may want us? I have a vision. I've shared it with Session. I hope it happens. I pray that the Lord will use us to do amazing work in Mexico. We're right on the border, folks, and I just started getting a passport. Well, I don't know what that'll look like, but I know we have connections in Mexico City. And we met that fellow in Los Angeles. Perhaps one day the Lord has broader plans. We got to be thinking big. But we got to have our minds moving if things are like that going to happen. And then when it's time to happen, having waited upon the Lord that he would reveal these things and prepare such things, we need to be ready to take action. Sometimes that's going to mean we need to be ready not to have a lot of money in the bank. And I know that's very controversial to say. There are times where we've got to be less worried about a rainy day for a roof, and we've got to be saying we need to be planting seeds, and we've got to be growing them. There's got to be times. I'm not saying not to be good stewards and to be prepared for those things. But we've got to be ready sometimes to move, and that's going to mean spending money. Such as perhaps on a part-time minister to assist us and be a missionary to Mexico. And trust that if we do those things, he's going to bless us with 100-fold. But only if we move. So we look at this. There's times to move, and we need to be ready when there's a movement of the Spirit in our church. Nothing he's done. Let me encourage you, blessed saints, many who are more in your golden years than I, and though we are very tiny and have but a few children, don't think that God isn't preparing to do a movement in this church. And when he's ready to move, we got to be ready to move. And it might just be us he wants to move with and through. Be ready to move. Verse 17, the first part. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that, the children of Israel journeyed. Verse 20, the second part. And according unto the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. Verse 21, the second part. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Verse 22, the second part. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. This is the other big theme. When God doesn't move, you stay still, beloved. When God does move, you move. And a lot of a ministry often is kicking people in their duffs, getting to do what they haven't and should have been doing, first of all, so that the Lord has us ready to make a move. And that's often the ministry he would have you do, kick one another in the duffs, or perhaps said a little bit more scripturally and appropriately for certain palates, provoke one another unto love and good works. Remembering that's the salt and the light, the fruit that will draw others into worshiping our Father in heaven. There's a time to move. There's a time to say, you know what? I'm sorry we've always done it like that. We have to do this now. One of the commentators, I think, said, you know, when certain people are coming to the church, we need to be less concerned that they'll do what we do and more concerned that we do what we might need to learn from them or do. We've got to be ready to adjust, not just expect people to adjust to us. Because let's face it, folks, we're not doing it all right. We have our own sins. We have our own blind spots. And when the Lord sends new people to us, we better get ready to be busy. Because you think discipleship is easy? It's not easy. We know that. Teaching people to do what Jesus says is a lot of work. And we need to be ready to do that work if we want the Lord to answer our prayers to make haste and let us grow. I hope that encourages you, beloved. If he has no plan but to have me be here to shepherd you into the promised land and bury you, it's an honor to do it. But I have much more in my head in store for you. I have a lot of hope. I have a lot of plans. And guess what? You're the plan. You're here. You're the ones. The Lord can do great things through you. He doesn't need a big pot full of oil. He just needs a little bit. He has a mighty hand. He can use our decrepit hands. When God moves, when he does move, his people didn't cry out, wait! And when Jesus said, as we'll see tonight, get on the boats, his disciples did. And this displays diligence. This displays discipline. Waiting on the Lord shows dependence, but so does diligence. So does active discipleship. With faith that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So ask, seek, knock. You will receive, you will find, the doors will be opened. After adequate analysis, there's often many times to wait. When you struggle, I feel like I want to move, but I know I have to wait. I think I know the answer, but I don't know for sure. I can't read Providence perfectly until later. I can only read his word now. I think I have to wait some more, though everything in me says book. After adequate analysis, obedience is often seen not in waiting, but taking action. Move when God moves, so yet you don't miss the moment. After all, if God moves on and some people said, I don't want to, what's going to happen to them? They're only surviving in the desert miraculously by this very cloud cover. Why don't they get sunburn? They have God's cloud cover. Why don't their sandals wear out? Because of God's miraculous provision. Why are they drinking and eating? Because of the rock, Jesus Christ? Because of the manna sent from heaven, which he is? You don't stay with God, you're not going to make it. You're not getting through the Red Sea on your own. You're getting through the Red Sea in his church, where he is. You move with him together. Don't miss his moment. Don't miss his moment in this church. Sometimes it is fear that holds you back from acting, not faith. We like to use the word faith as an excuse not to act. But sometimes we've thought long enough, we know what the answer is, and we're simply afraid. And we don't trust enough. So Jesus will say, "O ye of little faith." Sometimes the faith is no longer waiting, but it is acting. Jesus calls upon you, follow me. And how did the apostles, and as we saw last week, the disciples, real disciples, want to be moving with Jesus for a movement of Jesus in the world? What did they do? They moved with him. And he warned the disciples, remember last week, count the cost and commit to me. But get ready to move. And if you've committed, don't drag your feet. When I am moving, get on the boat. I'm done preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. I've done. Get on the boat. We're going. And that's what he's calling on us. When he moves, you move. When he says, follow me, he expects you, church, to count the cost and commit to him without wavering. You must drop everything, including your sins. You must drop everything, including your sinful family and friends who hold you back from moving forward. You need to think about how Levi was instructed by God after Nadab and Abihu. So that you step into the Red Sea and you step into the River Jordan with God's people as his ministers are holding the ark, keeping the waters spread, having stepped into the water first, trusting that the waters would part, that he is leading the way to better land on the other side. And you don't look at the ministers ahead and see it. They step ahead for you to step and walk past them with the Lord. And then they follow behind on the other side of the Jordan. There's a time for everything under heaven, we know from the preacher. There is a time to refrain, we could say from the text today. But also from the text, not only is there a time to refrain, not just a time to remain, but there is a time to refrain from reframing and move. And how do you know the difference, though? That's the challenge, isn't it? How do you know? The way you wait and the way you walk is to keep reading and be led by God's word. You know, it sounds like a cliche almost. We all know this. It sounds like easy, but don't we hardly do it? How little we consult the word of God for serious decisions as individuals, families, and churches. How little we act upon the word of God. We barely bring it up, and we excuse ourselves from obedience. We ignore the reality of why certain things are happening because we refuse to consult his word. But the way that you wait and walk upon God truly is to keep reading and be led by his word. God calls you to always wait upon him. Waiting on God often involves walking with him. And the way you wait and walk and know the difference is to keep reading and being led by his word. Think about Moses at the Red Sea. It's a tremendous contrast. First he says, stand still and see what your Lord will do. Not long after that, now walk. Stand still that he parts the waters. He's parted the waters. Now walk. You can wait until you get to the other side to process it. And when you do, you'll be rejoicing. And it was the cloud of by day and pillar of fire by night that went before and then kept behind and kept the Egyptians from catching up to them. And then let the waters destroy the Egyptians. And as we see in the text today, what's foreshadowed? A wilderness walk. You know, it's really a kind of a footnote commentary for the future church, our text today. Why? Because they haven't gone yet. But this is given to us later. This is what happened. This is how it went. They're supposed to get right to the promised land, but we know because of their sin they don't. But what we see is God still walks with them to get them through. And what do we see in the text? Sometimes just a couple days waiting or walking. Sometimes a really long period of time waiting or walking. It depends. It depends. Various times and various lengths of times for waiting or for walking. How do they know what to do? Because they hear what God said. It's interesting, the text tonight, when it says that the winds and the waves obey Jesus Christ, the word is, in the Greek, it's based on the root word hear. And really hearing, you know, we say to our children, you're not really listening to me because you're not doing what I said. We have to hear what God said, that we know when to wait and when to walk. Verse 18, the first part, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. At the commandment. How did they know when? Not actually following his movement, per se. That was sort of the result. The thing that started it was, okay, we're going to go. Like when we tell our children, get ready for a trip. That's what he's doing right now. We're getting ready for a trip, and here's how I want you to pack. All right, you're almost packed. Here's when we're leaving. Be ready. When he says so. So we see in verse 20, the same thing. According to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. How do you know? When he says so. Verse 23, at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And they kept of the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now this literally, the commandment of the Lord, as we've seen earlier, is literally in the Hebrew, at the mouth of Yahweh. At the mouth of Yahweh. Sometimes it literally is commandment. Here it's actually metaphorically at the moving of God's mouth. When he speaks, when he tells you is when you do it. And when he tells you to wait is when you wait. That's how you know. They waited and they walked according to when God spoke before he moved. Or before he said it's time to stop moving. And this displays discernment. Disciplined discernment. Church, here's the thing. Have you thought about this? You know, we have a lot of things personally as a church. We're trying to, how do I know if I'm supposed to wait? I feel like moving on right now. How do I know if I'm supposed to wait a little longer? How do I know if what has been said to me is the right counsel I should act upon or wait? Most people are saying to do this, even though they're pastors sometimes. I'm not sure they're giving me biblical counsel. by what God says or by examples for such a situation. Some say, "Ack, I'm not sure it is the time to do that or that way. How do I know for sure?" Not by sticking your finger licked into the air, not by putting out a fleece, but by putting your fingers to the Word of God, opening them and studying the Word with commands and examples to ground yourself and know. Because you don't have a cloud. You don't have a pillar of fire, right? Think about it that way. That was kind of easy. How do we know? Because he literally speaks, you know, goes on the loudspeaker, so to speak. We will be getting ready now to pick up and move. Please pack your tents. And then later, okay, get ready. We're about to stop. Please get all your personal belongings together. We're about to land down, you know, like on the plane. No, we don't have any of that. So how do we know? We don't have that. Well, we don't and we do. We have more than they do in some ways, though they had more in other ways. You have his finished word. You have this footnote, this explanation they didn't for a while. You have his complete word done. Not to be added to, not to be taken away. It was in the process of being built. They had, as you know, shadows and signs in the old. We have it all completed in the new with the coming of Christ. You have more to go by, written down to guide you than they did. You have his finished word brought to you by Jesus, who is the word, the way, the truth, the life. And so Psalm 119 verse 105 has got to be real for you with his word, his finished word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But you know, here's the problem. Here's what we usually do very often. Yeah, we know that. We kind of sort of think about it, but here's how we really walk. Well, they say this, and I feel like this, and bam! Right? So often. Because we can't be bothered to open the Word. And then later, we're trying to hide that reality and explain it away and stick our fingers in our ears when the Word is brought to our attention so we don't do that again. We've got to go to the Word. We've got to go to the Word. We've got to say, no more TV. No more murmuring. I'm going to open the Word. I'm going to think about areas that apply to my situation. I'm going to study about it, and I'm going to talk to God about it. And he's going to give you resolve with that. He's going to give you direction. He's going to keep you close. You've got that. And they didn't have all that. Yes, you don't have the cloud. Yes, you don't have the fire. But you've got the same cover and the same light with Jesus Christ. It's got to be real for you, that Psalm 119:105. It can't just be a song we like to listen to by Amy Grant. It's got to be something we actually plant ourselves in and walk by and do. We've got to hide his word in our heart that we would not sin against him and that we would truly follow after him. I'm amazed at the highest of rank how often a response is not at all anything to do with the Word of God. And I have to remind myself to go to the Word of God ultimately to know. You will be faced with many uncertainties. You will be faced with many disappointments. You will be told a whole bunch of lies. Who people want to stray with you and excuse their straying. You'll be tempted to act on emotion. You'll be tempted to act on impulse. You'll be tempted to act on fear and opinions and culture and peer pressure that is not actually grounded on biblical commands and positive, holy, biblical examples. Sometimes with nuances that you only see when you really go to look at it to guide you. Even by some of the best, who don't stop to respond with the Word of God. You've got to remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Well, that's what the Word says. So you got to go in there. And then you got to say, well, then I see what the Word says. The Word says so much, beloved. Use the standards as a way to guide you through these things. Use your minister. Use your elders. Ask for help. Ask one another. But go to the Word. You have got to remember 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3 in part. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What is God's will for your life? Thankfulness and holiness. You could say godliness. All things in life. We have so many people turning to the world to deal with their problems and excuse themselves from doing what's right, doing what works, doing what has the long term in view, not the short term. We so often don't do what we should do because we don't turn to the Word. And we act as if the Word is insufficient. But our standards teach us that the Word of God is sufficient for all things, especially your problems. I mean, what are the epistles? What are the proverbs, let alone, about how to walk through life with God and not with the world? To stay on the straight and narrow. My Bible says that all things in the Bible pertain to life. You got to make all your choices. We have to take all of our steps of direction according to the Word of God. And it does not matter who thinks we're wrong. If it's true and it's right, as has been quoted by our deacon, John Knox says, and was he a little bit in the minority as he got off of literally back-breaking, bending over, never straighten his back again, suffering pain all his life, losing a wife, getting another wife, through the world as they tried to constantly kill him to reform Scotland in England. And he said, one man in God is a majority. But we don't really believe that. If we have enough people to say something against God's word, we're afraid to do it. And we suffer the consequences. And then we excuse them and paint pictures of what, well, that's because of this. Too much our morality and our ethics is situational, not scriptural. We let our circumstances interpret, and we interpret how we obey upon our circumstances when it clearly violates the Word of God. Therefore, you'll never have a solution from God. It's a scary spiral. Don't follow worldly intuition, but rely on scripturally informed instinct. When you get advice, even from those that you know should know better, but you're pressured to do what they say, you stop. You know, your intuition or your instinct says, wait a minute, I just remember this example in Scripture. I remember a number of examples with the same kinds of examples for different parties involved. I remember what God's Word says. That, can I ask you a question? I'm sorry, but the emperor's not wearing any clothes. This is what the Word says. We've got to say that as individuals, as families, and as a church. And then, beloved, get ready for some movement. Why do we talk about the Reformation? Why do we talk about the Puritans? Because this is their life. They waited and walked on God, and they did whatever they thought they should do at great personal hardship. And tremendous work of the Spirit happened. You want revival? You reform. Don't pray for revival without reform. Don't pray for God to do things in your lives and your families that you're not willing to do what He says to do for that to happen. Wait, know what it says, and then do it. And do only what the Word of God says, waiting and trusting that His Word is true and every man a liar, and He's going to prove even your faith over time to see if it's true by waiting and walking according to the Word and not the world, including when too much of people of the world's counsel is actually not the Word and actually in contradiction to it. Review. By your informed instinct, the Holy Spirit saying, hold on now, what did we say in the Word? Review the relevant parts of the Word to your situation as a family, as a church. and let them restore your resolve. Often to reform. And wait and walk on and off and as little and as long as it takes. Saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When Joshua says that again, just like Noah, you're not going to do it. I know most of you are not going to do what God says, but me and my family, we are. I'm a man of God, and I'll expect my children and wife to defer to my leadership according to the word of God. We will do it. God helping us. The word, what will it teach you? It'll teach you to meditate on what he says. It'll teach you not how you're going to apply God's word to your life, but how you're going to apply your life to God's word. It'll teach you to think. How many times people said, I never thought about that. That's your problem. You don't think enough. You react. You're being spun by others instead of being guided by the word. You got to stop and think. You turn to God's word, it'll make you think. You think upon it. You pray. That's what the word will teach you. You get wisdom in many counselors, the world will teach you. Not just one that tells you what you want. Not just a select group of people that you carefully, whether you want to admit it to yourself, selected because you knew they'd all tell you what you want. The word will teach you then, when you've done it right, to step out through your fear by your faith. Trusting that those who fear the Lord depart from evil and obey him and walk with him come what may. Because they know heaven's coming. And they know his blessings are coming at some point because he says, the Lord honors they that honor him. Such as the midwives in Egypt. Let this song, Wasteland, a song called Wasteland, that's been a great encouragement to me through a very difficult time of searching out the Lord and trying to discern his will and not acting on what I think or feel or what others think or feel, but continuing to go to the word. And this song, among many by a band called Need to Breathe, has been a great source of strength and resolve and focus for my family and myself. Use this song, these lyrics, and let them help you sift through your wilderness sands and sort things out and no longer doubt and no longer delay. Yea, in this wasteland where I'm living, there is a crack in the door filled with light, and it's all that I need to get by. Yea, in this wasteland where I'm living, there is a crack in the door filled with light, and it's all that I need to shine. Oh, if God is on my side. Oh, if God is on my side. Oh, if God is on my side, who can be against me? Okay, I'm getting into the song. It starts a cappella, and then the drums roll right. We're going to keep moving on. If it's God who's on my side, because I know I'm obeying his word, I see the crack of light in the door in the darkness of the wilderness, and I will step toward it, and God will see me through it. And as I get closer, he's going to open the door wide. You can get through the wilderness waiting, and you can get through the wilderness wanderings together. Because the Lord will always be with you, his church. God calls you to always wait upon him. Waiting on God often involves walking with him. And the way you wait and walk is to keep reading and keep being led by his word. And you do so with confidence and resolve and courage. walking by faith, not by sight, because you know the word says the Lord will always be with you, his church. If God be for us, who can be against us? Be still and know that he is God. Walk with Christ in the newness of light and the power of the resurrection, according to his word. And here's how you go along the way through the wilderness with your good shepherd, knowing you shall not want. Here's how you do this. Yay. Here's how you get that resolve after you've studied the word, and here's how you either wait or move forward in both. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Remembering our series through Psalm 23 taught us, your good shepherd will always guide you. Your good shepherd will always provide for you. Your good shepherd will always protect you. And church, your good shepherd will always satisfy you, his gathered flock, through the means of grace, the ministry of the word and prayer, and every Lord's Day evening, feeding your faith with his body and his blood. You see, this covering, you've got a cloud covering here. This cloud covering is where? It's over his kahal. It's over his ekklesia. Both the Old and New Testament original words for what? You remember? It's for the word. It's the word for church, but what does it really mean literally? Remember? Assembly. Assembly. The tabernacle is where God dwells. The tabernacle is where God cares. The tabernacle is where the shepherd cares for his sheep and guides them along together. He always has them covered, you see, under his cares, as the scripture speaks elsewhere, like under his wings. Verses 15 to 16, here's what the church, the visible church, can count on from their God: to wait and to walk according to his word, because he will always be with them. He's not calling upon them to journey on their own, thanks to the mediatorial prayer of Moses, as we remember in Exodus, when he threatened to let them go on their own. And Moses said, please, no, if you're going to go without us, please don't send us on. And so God is showing he's faithful to his promise. Okay, I'll go with you. I'll take you into the land. And that's what Jesus is doing for us in his intercession. Verses 15 and 16. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, it was where, as if it were the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was alway. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Now look at 18, the second part. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. You see this abiding of the cloud. Now verse 21. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. And what we notice in the text is, where does it say the cloud abides when they are still? On the tabernacle. And we know within the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, he's given us cloud cover. This is an encouragement for the church today, this text. Victor Hamilton points out it's just another way of saying what was said in the end of chapter 6. What was in the end of chapter 6? The Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. As was later showed again in the fact that he's going to even angle the light, remember, with Aaron. Angle the light of the candlestick upon the table of fellowship. And the candle will never go out day or night. All these signs that he is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And so chapter 9 here, the ending, is similar to the end of chapter 6. And Hamilton says it this way. There, chapter 6, the blessing, the emphasis was on the divine presence that blesses. It is God's face that shines. Here, the emphasis is on the divine presence that guides. From Egypt to Sinai, of course, the cloud was with Israelites. But how was the cloud at that point from Egypt to Sinai? It was different. Before or after them? Above them? But at Exodus 40, it's now in and among them. And how is that? The erection of the tabernacle happens. And when the erection of the tabernacle happens, God dwells in their midst. He moves on with them on the sides, you might say, leading and guiding. But when they're still, he is in and among them. We want to remember that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 4 teaches us that's Christ. He's the cloud. He's the rock. It's Jesus Christ who is this cloud. It's his glory cloud we see in Isaiah 6. We know from John 12 that it's Jesus Christ in Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6. It's his glory. And we know from John 1 verse 14 that he has tabernacled, literally in the Greek. He is now tabernacling in the midst of the church. In our flesh, in our soul, God Almighty is dwelling in and with us. And the Spirit of Christ now dwells in our temple. And we think of how glorious his presence is. Because at the Mount of Transfiguration, it was his own glory creating that glow and that cloud, that kabod. And this displays the deliverer. And thus it displays your deliverance if you are with him. The Spirit of Christ dwells within you, his temple, where he speaks and where he moves. So again tonight in Matthew 8, you're going to see how he's on a ship. He calls them on the ship. And he knows there's going to be a storm. He could have kept the storm from coming. He calls them into immediate danger. Follow me. Get on the boat. And literally you'll see the boat is basically sunk before they wake him. It's a tiny little fisher's boat, and it's an unbelievably seismic in the Greek storm. Nothing they've ever seen. These are experienced fishermen, and they're going crazy. They're going to die, they think. So they go to Jesus, who's in their midst, and he calms the storms. He's got that same power in your life and in the life of this church. But he's going to often call you into dangerous moments. Why? So that just like facing the Red Sea in one side, rock in a hard place, and the Egyptians coming on the other side, just as they're going through the desert and they think they're going to starve or they think they're going to die of thirst, God shows he is a mighty God, the same God who destroyed in Egypt those who would not work with 10 signs. He's the only one. There is no other. He's the same God who provides for all these incredible miracles. When God puts us into dangerous times that seems like there's no way out alive, that's where he shows he is the great deliverer. And he increases our faith to trust and go further with him. Because when he delivers us through something like that, we come out with stronger faith and greater obedience. Quicker to turn to his word and wait and walk according to his commands. Here, he's going to bring them through the danger of the sands and the desert. Tonight, it will be the waves of the sea and the wind. It doesn't matter. He can handle it all. And no matter what is coming at you in life, he can handle it. And your lives are in his hands. Everything is showing that he is your ever-present deliverer. He's with you in the day. He's watching over you at night, he who neither slumbers nor sleeps. The light is always on in the tabernacle. The light of the world is always there, and he will always deliver you. You will receive, you will find, and the door will be opened. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But remember that the steps of a good man or woman, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the Lord hath spoken. further, that being the case, to be encouraged, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Psalm 37, verse 23, Psalm 107, verse 7. Good people will follow according to what God has ordered. And when they do, you can be assured, although it often doesn't feel right according to all the problems going on around you, the calling you a legalist, a hypocrite, all those who are persecuting you and saying all kinds of things wrongly against you for his sake and for righteousness in his name's sake, you can know nonetheless it's the right way. As in a song that we have, The Pilgrim's Progress, is called The Hard But Right Way is the album. It's a great album. And there's one song that says, The Hard But Right Way. It's a hard way, the narrow way, but it's the right way. And you can know that if you're walking according to the right way, you are on the way that leads to life, and you are walking with him who is the way and the life. You know that by the word. And you know that he who is the word will never leave you nor forsake you. I'd like to share with you what C.H. McIntosh says. Theirs, speaking of Israel, and this can be said of the church now, theirs was a life of daily and hourly dependence. There is nothing in all this world more deeply blessed than to lead a life of habitual dependence upon God. To hang upon him moment by moment, to wait upon him and cling to him for everything. It is the true secret of peace. But still, we don't have a pillar before us to follow. Still, we have to work harder at discerning the movements of God, whether he's saying to move forward or to wait on him. And it's a scary walk. It's a difficult walk. It's a walk of faith, not by sight. So I leave you with this, and I can't find the source. But as one man said, some Puritan once said, and he couldn't remember the source either, apparently. As one Puritan once said, though Abraham, when he was called out of the land of Ur to start this walk into the promised land, though he was called out not knowing whither he went, Hebrews 11 says, he walked by faith, and though he went not knowing whither he went, yet he knew with whom he went. If you don't take anything else with you, take that with you today. Though you and I and we often have no clue where God is taking us, we know he is taking us with him. Though we don't know where we're going, we know with whom we're going. And if God be for us, no one can be against us, and we know where he is taking us. So you are called to follow Christ, the light of this world, through the wilderness, sensing his continual cloud cover. And when you reach, beloved, when you are done with the wilderness and you reach the promised land of heaven together, you and I and the cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, cheering us on, will walk and talk with God in the garden again. For now, in the meantime, wait and walk with God by his word, and know he always is with you. Let us pray. O Lord God, we do lift up to you that we have many uncertainties, and we always will. And even as we get through one, there comes another. And we are so tempted to be like a pinball in a pinball machine. Instead, let us be lambs, children, following close at the feet of our shepherd, thankful for the tap of his staff and even rod. O Lord, keep us close to you, guide us, provide for us, protect us, and satisfy us. Let us hear and know your voice. Take us through the wilderness. See us through the rebellions. Bring us into the promised land. And help us to know that so often when we're waiting and it seems as if we've been abandoned, we're not. We're just doing what you've called on us to do, to wait. And let us be moving within the waiting and take big acts of faith when you show us what to do. Often against counsel that is simply worldly, fearful, unbelieving counsel. Peer pressured by culture. There is a culture and tradition of the Word of God and His people. Let us be concerned with that. Let us be concerned with God's pleasure. And the blessings in store for us, a hundredfold, not only in the life to come, but in this life, when we leave father and mother and children and home, and all things for your sake. And so we do pray you would see fit to make haste and add to our church daily such as should be saved. With Berean spirits, Lord, be doing a work of reformation in our lives, that you would soon entrust unto us a work of revival when we'll need to be ready to be on the move. And we lift up to you, O Lord, how long we have been waiting, and often moving and then more waiting. Now there is a time of great movement ahead of us this summer, and we pray, O Lord, that you would yoke us to your greater body. And we pray, O Lord, that not only would we be blessed, but we would be a blessing to your greater body. And through all of the ups and downs and stops and starts and stutters along the way, let us turn to your word to know the difference and to act according to your word. Let us truly be people of your word and of your way. And all the people said, Amen.